Is that working? The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John, chapter 12, beginning at the 20th verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Let us pray. Loving God, may the words that come from my mouth make sense because they are inspired by your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to do a little bit of a dance with the Bible readings over the next couple of weeks. I think people started to worry when I said we're going to do a bit of a dance. Trust me, I don't dance. This Sunday, we're looking at John 12, 20 to 33. But next Sunday, we're going backwards and we're looking at John 12, 12 to 16. And that passage won't surprise you if you know the patterns of the Anglican Church. It is the reading of Jesus coming into Jerusalem and everybody crying Hosanna, palm branches being laid. That's the Bible passage next week. So what we're looking at today happens immediately after that entry into Jerusalem. This is not going to be the main focus of my sermon this morning, but I did want just to touch on something that I think it's important for us to notice about this passage. And it's important to notice because it sums up our Lenten focus this year. We've been asking the question, is it well with your soul? Did you notice what happens in verse 27? Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled." We could be misled into believing that if it is not well with our soul, then that's bad. Yet here we see that even Jesus has moments when his soul is troubled. And we're told that Jesus was without sin. So having a troubled soul in and of itself is not something to despise. Because we all experience times and seasons when it is not well with our soul. And this is a time where we see Jesus in just one of those moments. But I want us to notice what Jesus does. He names it. He attends to it by reminding himself and others of God's presence and purpose. He seeks comfort in and clarification from God. So if you do feel like it is not well with your soul at the moment, or your soul is troubled, then naming it and attending to it in relationship with God and community, seeking comfort and clarification from God, seemed to work for Jesus. Perhaps it might work for us. This particular chapter in John's Gospel is known as the hinge point between the two sections of the Gospel of John. Chapters 1 through 12 are often referred to by biblical scholars as the Book of Signs, whereas the rest of the Gospel is known as the Book of Glory. So you would imagine that if there was a turning point in a piece of writing, a show or a play or a TV series or a movie, it all comes with a big crescendo, sort of background haunting dun-dun-dun music. And in a sense, this passage kind of has that. Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The voice of God booms like thunder. I wonder how you imagine God coming into the world. How do you imagine God being revealed to us in the world? Do you imagine a moment like this, with a great booming voice from heaven, thunder or lightning, miraculous and instantaneous change? Well, we see through Scripture that that does happen sometimes. And it seems to be a possibility for when Jesus will come again. But it's not the only way that God is revealed in our world. And it's not what Jesus is pointing towards with his words and John is writing and pointing to in his gospel that we should pay attention to. That is the critical hinge point of the Gospels. There's two critical things that happen in this passage that are easily overlooked if we get distracted by the big booming audible voice of God. And let's face it, who wouldn't be distracted if they heard the voice of God appear from the clouds? The first is that the mission of God shifts. It changes, it moves. And the second is that the way that God most commonly works in our lives is revealed. If you were with us on the 14th of January this year, I'm sure that you will remember my sermon, right? Just in case you weren't, and on the very rare occasion you don't remember word for word all of my sermons, it was a passage that we reflected on about the calling of Philip and Nathanael to come and see. What happened in the preceding passage was that Andrew was invited by Jesus to come and see, and then Jesus finds Philip in Andrew's hometown. And then after that, Philip invites Nathanael to come and see Jesus. The mission of God in the calling of the first disciples is one of invitation. But notice, it's an invitation to similar people who sound like they know each other. And they're from the same place and the same background, even the same gender. Invitation is incredibly effective in opening up the possibility of God to another person. And the invitation to come and see is such a gentle but profound approach. But invitational mission does have its limitations. It tends to stay within a group of people who are just like us. Last week we explored the most recognizable verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. In this hinge point of John's gospel, the mission of God moves from people just like us to the whole world for which God so loved. And it's no coincidence that the same players reemerge. We've got Andrew and Philip involved again. And that is to remind us of Jesus' call to them to be disciples. But then we find in verse 20 and 21, there's some Greeks who wish to see Jesus. There's a big shift from John's first chapter to the end of this first section of John's gospel. We've moved from inviting people just like us to people who are not like us, asking, can we come and see too? Some scholars would suggest that Greeks meant Hellenistic Jews, so people who were Jewish by background but lived in the Greco culture, had come back to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage. But other scholars feel that Greeks is a way of saying that these were non-Jewish Gentiles. Whichever stand you take, the outcome is the same. Their introduction into the story triggers the globalization of the mission of God. For God so loved the world. Not just one people group, not just people who are just like us, not just people who already believe and understand. God so loved all the world, and Jesus is to be a Messiah for all the world. The Great Commission, which we find in Matthew's Gospel, is a famous piece of Scripture too. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you, and remember that I am with you always until the end of the age. This passage is kind of like John's version of the Great Commission. We shouldn't stop inviting those who we know, those who are close to us, and those who are like us. But the mission of God, for which we are all commissioned and called to participate in, means that we need to make space for those to inquire, seek, and explore. Those who are nothing like us. Those who might be from different places, maybe from other religions or none. That when they may ask to see Jesus, Jesus might be found in the way that we live in the world and the way that Jesus works in us. Which brings us to the next part of this passage that's important to notice. The way that Jesus works through us is subtly revealed in this very short parable. Unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This parable certainly does point towards Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, as the following verses will emphasize. But this is more than just a self-fulfilling prophecy for Jesus. It is also a "for God so loved the world" fulfilling prophecy for the world through us. for every triumphal entry, for every booming audible voice of God, there are thousands of subtle, quiet, and unnoticeable seeds being planted. In the kingdom of God, in the mission of God, small things matter. In the kingdom of God, in the mission of God, small things don't need to be noticed or have to be drawn to the attention of people. As we lead towards Good Friday, we are going to be confronted with the realities that death is hard, that the cross itself is difficult to comprehend, but that's not something that we avoid because it's hard. Rather, we're invited to join in and ask the question, what needs to die for us? It might just be a small, quiet, unseen thing. We don't need to be like the Pharisees when they're giving their offerings to make sure people are aware and notice what they're doing. We can humbly and quietly reflect on some of the small things in our lives that need to be offered, given up, given away, sacrificed or die for the benefit of others. Because the fruit that is promised is not for us. And it's more than enough for people who are just like us. We are planted and we die to self-interest, ego, agenda, control, things that are not of God. But we can also die to some of the things in our life and our character that are godly. Our gifts and our talents, our favour and our preferment, our privilege and our opportunity and blessing, we can die to those things so that we might release them to bear fruit, to bear much fruit. Not so that we could comfortably be sustained, but so the whole world that God so loved might be fed. The verse that we don't read next week and comes just before this passage, if you notice, there's two verses that get missed out in between these two sections. One of those verses is the Pharisees being critical of Jesus. They say to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Jesus captured the attention of the world. You know, Jesus is still capturing the attention of the world today. But that attention can easily be lost if we don't become good stewards of the world's interest, inquiry, and attention. We're just about to have our church filled with more people than we will have on any other Friday or Sunday this year, with Good Friday and Easter Day services. We should not only be asking ourselves, who do we know who is just like us that we can invite along? And I would encourage you to prayerfully think about who you might be able to invite to an Easter service. But we should also be ready for those Greeks to turn up as well, who might come and inquire and say, "We want to see Jesus." And how will we reply? Will it be a superficial welcome, saying something like, "Oh, well, there's a spare seat over there, but just make sure you don't sit in Beatrice's seat. She doesn't like it when you sit in her seat." Or, "Everything's up on the screen, you'll follow it." are we willing to die a little? Are we willing to step back so that another might step forward? Are we willing to put ourselves out so that someone else might come in? It's said that no seed will ever see its flower. So never underestimate how God might use our humble offering, our dying to self and expectation, or our little intentions. When someone comes to us and says, "Sir, madam, hey you, we want to see Jesus," will we be ready? And what will be our response? Let us pray. Lord, as we approach the great feast of Easter, help us to be aware of the things in our lives that we need to lay down, those things that need to be put aside, and those things that need to die. Those things that are holding us back from the calling that you are laying on our lives, and those things that we're holding on to tightly ourselves for our own benefit, might they be released and let go for the benefit of others. Not only turn our attention to those ones for whom we can ask and will be an easy invitation, but have us ready for people to come and inquire and explore and wonder. And might we journey with them in their wondering. There is a power in the recognition of Jesus as Messiah. Let us not hold that tightly to ourselves, but make it freely accessible for the world for which you love so much that you sent your only Son. We ask this in his name. Amen.